Everyone struggles with fear, anxiety, depression, addiction, or some emotional issue. But what if I told you that you could exchange that life for one of victory? Are you interested? My name is Mark McKinn, and I'm joined with Dr. John Woodman. And together, we want to guide you into a complete and victorious identity in Christ. Our desire is for everyone to know Christ as Savior, Lord, and life, so that you can live victoriously, disciple strategically, and counsel effectively. Welcome to Glimpses of Grace. Welcome to Glimpses of Grace, episode number 46. And Dr. John, always a pleasure to have you on the podcast.
Oh, wow. Thanks, everyone, for clapping. And I applaud you, Mark, because you did fulfill your promise, and our team did go out for ice cream this week to celebrate our podcast downloads.
We did. We went to Sweet Frogs, and we had some ice cream. I think I ate more ice cream than everybody else. And, you know, so it's one of those places where you get ice cream and you have toppings, and you did really well. You had fruit on yours. I felt like yours was as healthy as you can make ice cream. I was a little disappointed in Christy. She didn't have a lot on hers. But mine, I think mine weighed more than everybody else's.
We had sweet fellowship together.
What was the tagline? Was it like, fun is our secret ingredient or something like that? I thought that was good. You know, sometimes, listen, when you work, you need to work hard. But when you play, you need to play hard. And I believe in celebrating things that need to be celebrated. So it was a great time with our team.
We rejoice together.
Yep. Well, thank you for everyone who has made that milestone a reality. And now we're looking forward to 20,000, 25,000, and who knows what the Lord's going to do. And really praying about some new things that we'll have for you for season three, for Glimpses of Grace coming up in 2025, which is right around the corner. Mm-hmm. Well, John, before we get started in what I think is going to be a very, very important conversation today, what do you have for us in the Word?
Well, this passage in the New Testament does talk about our theme for this conversation, forgiving others. From Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, we read, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God, that shalom, rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord."
Amen. Well, today, John, we're going to talk about forgiveness. And the reason I think this is going to be a great conversation is I don't know anyone who doesn't need to talk about forgiveness. I bet all of us have people in our life that we either desire forgiveness from or we need to give forgiveness to. So I think this is going to be a great conversation. So let me start with this. What would be your simplistic definition of forgiveness as we get started?
Letting go of the wrongs that have been done to us, disconnecting ourselves, you know, from the responsibility, you know, of carrying that burden. So the Bible says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. And if we don't do that, we end up being stuck, right? We get tied up with the bitterness and resentment. So letting go, I think, is a key concept.
Yeah. I had a former pastor who always defined forgiveness as you paying the debt and allowing the other person to go free. And really the same aspect there was you pay the debt so that you're not in the prison of bitterness.
Right.
I think this is going to be good because there are some misconceptions, definitely, that follow this, and we're going to jump into that and talk about that. But you have written an article called "The Freeing Power of Love, How to Forgive by Grace." That's going to kind of be our map for our conversation today. So, but you have an overview of forgiving. Let's talk a little bit about that.
I think two of the needs that are pressing upon us to walk in freedom from resentment and bitterness is to have the wisdom to get further clarity on what the Lord calls us to do in terms of forgiving others, and also the ability to do it, because we need to know the wisdom and the knowledge and the ability to do it. And Dr. Solomon used to say that to challenge someone about forgiving someone who's hurt them deeply without giving them wisdom and power to deal with it is actually inhumane, is how we put it, because then we're just putting another burden upon them.
Right.
So may the Lord give us further clarity. Some of these concepts, you know, we've learned in our own personal journey and in the pastoral ministry and from other authors. So we hope it'll be a helpful summary today.
Before we jump in deeper, one of the things that you and I were talking about before we hit the record button, it's something that I try to help people with when I'm talking to them about forgiveness, is how forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. I used to run into this a lot when I was doing pastoral counseling when I was a pastor. And basically it would end up being something like this. I'll just use a couple for example, and maybe that one person had an affair and they were trying to work through forgiveness. Maybe the wife would say, if you're going to be late coming home from work, I want you to take a picture, not just to say I'm stuck in traffic. And then he would, along the lines, say, well, you haven't forgiven me. And the real issue is forgiveness is immediate, but trust takes time. And so we want to lump those in because we might think, if I don't trust you, then therefore I haven't forgiven you. But those are different. I can forgive you immediately because of the hurt that you've done, but that does not mean that I trust you. What do you think about that?
I think as men in marriage, we often confuse those things, Mark, and we blow it, and then we show up with the flowers and chocolate, and we want instant restoration. But we're going to talk about the need to have that repentance in our heart first, the reconciliation, and then the restoration. So if we truly are right with God and we own our mistakes and failures and sincerely reconcile with our wife, then I don't think she'd mind the flowers and chocolate.
Right, right.
But restoration, as you said, is a process. So having the wisdom to distinguish these facets really can help us move forward in this reconciliation process.
Yeah. So let's talk about the first dimension here as we look through this overview of forgiving, and it's a word that we use, relinquish. Talk a little bit about that.
Well, we're going to use three terms that start with R. I like to remember things that way. And the first concept is relinquish. Then we're going to talk about reconciliation and then restoration. So relinquish is more of a vertical concept. It's between you and God. It's between me and God. So if someone has offended me, if I'm struggling with a hurt, and that could be something that was done to me, to offend me, to injure me, physically, emotionally, financially, whatever. Or it could be more of a passive thing where someone did not fulfill their promise to me. So it could be active or passive, but there's this trespass or this debt, you might say. And if I hold on to that resentment, if I stew in that and do not forgive, then it actually impairs my relationship with God, and the enemy actually exploits that. So when we talk about relinquishing, friends, we're talking about recognizing what has happened and giving that to God, and to say, even as our Lord said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's an attitude of relinquishing. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that in terms of what's involved. But really, we believe it should start there, right, Mark, in terms of that vertical aspect.
Yeah, and I want to drill down on two things that you mentioned there. The first one is that we are responsible to relinquish offenses to God, whether the offender admits to the wrong and repents or not. It's what you write here. But you made mention of this, and I think it's important, because unforgiveness is eroding our fellowship with God and with that person that we're having an issue with. So this is a really important thing. Of course, we have the flesh that's fighting against it, and the flesh that's saying, well, we don't need to ask for forgiveness. They need to ask for forgiveness for us. And therefore, we just kind of put our feet down and stand, you know, like statues and just refuse to move. And one of the things that I found, John, is most of the time in those situations, the other person isn't even thinking about the offense to me, which then just makes my emotions grow even more.
And often because of relationships involving whether it's marriage, friendships, family, work associates, church members, there's communication aspects, there's expectation issues involved. And let's just say that in a particular situation, I think that it's 90% the other person's fault, but maybe it's 10% my fault. So we also need to be aware that we're not always the totally innocent party. There's some mixture, but what we're talking about here is to the extent that we feel that we've been offended, that we've been hurt, if we hold on to it, it's going to make matters worse. It's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's going to quench him. Because God says, as we read here in Colossians chapter 3, we are to forbear. And I would define forbearing as more letting go of or overlooking the minor irritations that come our way. Whereas it says forbear and forgive. Forgive is more of a serious issue where someone has caused a more overt, you know, offense or hurt to me. And that's what we're talking about now, to relinquish that to God, to let go of it so that I'm not robbed of freedom, because guilt and resentment and bitterness will rob me of my personal freedom.
Mm-hmm. I like when you say here, in cases where you're merely annoyed by the inconsideration of someone, forbear. Let the irritation go by showing tolerance. You do that through the helper, through Holy Spirit who is in you. And you're going to find all throughout our conversation today, the only way to accomplish this is by allowing Christ to work in you and through you. So it is the power of Holy Spirit in us that allows us to forbear, to forgive, to trust. It's just so important that we understand that truth.
Let's give the illustration of driving. Here we live in a tourist town. Often there's a lot of traffic. And if people are not walking in the Spirit, or should I say driving in the Spirit, where they're in fellowship with the Lord, as you're saying, Mark, allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control, then something can happen called road rage, where someone cuts you off and then you say, well, I'm going to pass them. And then all of a sudden it becomes a really dangerous situation. And we read in the newspaper, we hear on the news of people who have road rage situations that escalate into violence and even death. Mm-hmm. So those are extreme cases. But what I'm suggesting here is that here is a practical opportunity, friends, for us to practice forbearance. You know, when we are driving and someone doesn't use their turn signal and cuts in front of us too quickly, you know, we may use the horn, which my dear wife is more prone to do than I am. A little tease for my wife there.
Okay,
but Linda. But yeah, I'm not saying that you never hit the horn. On the other hand, we are not to get drawn into anger and lapse into fleshly, you know, driving and road rage.
So is this where I pause the podcast and go repent before I come back? And I don't get road rage, but I do sometimes. I need to confess so that Linda's not the only person, because we all do this. But it's the people who drive really, really slow in the fast lane.
Mm-mm.
And then when I go by them, my kids, they'll laugh when they hear this, because I do it all the time. And I haven't really known it till my kids pointed it out. But I guess when I drive by, I always like look at them and say, hey, don't worry, I'll do all the work here. But yeah, like in the tourist town here where we live, I've always said there needs to be a lane that tourists can't drive in. It needs to be the middle lane. Like it's three lanes. Let the middle lane be for us that need to get to work, not for those looking for the pancake pantry to eat breakfast.
My dad has a joke that he does when he sees someone puttering along like that. He says, he whispers to them, you can't park here.
I love
that. So it's a little family joke, but sometimes humor can de-escalate some of those things. So blessed are the frustrated, because they can get more grace to relinquish. How's that for a beatitude?
I like it. We need to add that one.
Okay.
In. That is, well, and it's important that we remember as we are relinquishing that we're doing so because we're those who are forgiven. So we're the ones driving in the fast lane. We're the ones that are causing annoyances. Like, we do that too. I think I forget that. I'm not going to speak for anybody else. I'm just going to speak for me. That The people who drive me crazy, I drive others crazy. Or the people who have hurt me, I have hurt other people. And when I do that, I want their forgiveness. But I need to offer forgiveness too when I have hurt someone, whether I do it intentionally or not. That's one of the things, you know, we talk about rejection. We talk about, I could reject someone, not mean to. But that doesn't give me the excuse to say, well, I didn't mean to, so you just need to get over it. We need to take ownership right. for that which we've done. And I have learned as I've matured and gotten older that the more ownership that I take, when you mention, let's say there's a situation and I'm only 10% wrong, but if I will own my 10%, I have found that most people will own their 90%.
Right.
So I just think that's important too.
Using the car analogy a little bit more, we have blind spots, you know, which we call when there's someone maybe over our left shoulder in the next lane and we have to turn our head to see them. But we can have blind spots in terms of not being aware of where we may have offended or hurt someone else. So like you say, Mark, we need to be open to take responsibility, especially when someone communicates with us.
Yeah.
When we talk about the wisdom of forgiving, we are talking about the model that our Lord gives to us in Ephesians chapter 4. And Mark, this is one of the most profound verses on the topic, isn't it? And yeah. From Ephesians 4, let's read verse 30 through 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That verse is more symptoms of unforgiving, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's our theme today.
Yeah.
Forgiving one another. Notice this last phrase, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Yeah. I mean, that's the foundation.
Right.
We forgive as those who are forgiven. Mm-hmm. Now, there's another part. I mentioned there was two things I wanted to drill down on, because some people right now maybe wanting to tune us out because they know there's someone they need to forgive, and they're maybe even thinking, this is just between me and them. There's actually more involved, and you mentioned this. Without forgiveness, vertical forgiveness, that right between, and that's what we're talking about here, is this relinquishment. We're going to go to the second dimension in just a second. But you mentioned that we're giving the enemy legal ground. We're giving him jurisdiction for which he can build a stronghold. And I think we should speak about that for a moment as well.
I'm glad you brought that up, because just a few verses earlier in Ephesians 4, verse 26, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Verse 27, when it says, don't give place to the devil, that word topos in Greek means an area of opportunity, or it's like we open the door for him to hassle us. And yeah. We do think it's a legal concept. Jim Logan has some helpful teaching on this in his book, Regaining Surrendered Ground, where it says we need to submit to God, and then we're ready to resist the devil. So in other words, if we have an attitude of resistance in our own heart, then that gives the enemy an opportunity to hassle us. And resentment and bitterness, unforgiveness is probably one of the most common ways the enemy has gotten ground to rob us of freedom.
And that does, in turn, affect even future relationships. Maybe the bitterness I have for the people that I have not forgiven, it's almost like I project that onto the people that are coming into my life, especially if they start acting like the ones from behind.
Right, we can be triggered with other situations that remind us of things that are still not resolved in our own heart.
Mm. And this takes some work. You know, when you mentioned this verse, Ephesians 4:26, where it says, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. You know, that's a big thing for my wife and I. And, you know, we've had some arguments that started at, you know, 10 o'clock at night, and we were true to that. We're not going to let the sun go down on our anger, which meant we do not go to bed angry. Now, we might go to bed with some other emotions, right? Some hurt or frustrations, but not anger, because I don't want that to fester all night for her or for me, because we know that when we've done that in other relationships, you just wake up mad, and then you wake up, you're not even ready for the day. You didn't get good rest because of that emotion. And so that's hard work because, you know, you might think, well, I don't want to lose sleep over this. Well, you're going to lose sleep over it if you don't deal with it. You're not going to, if you can sleep really, really sound in the midst of conflict, that says something. So I just think this is an important thing that we do not want to be given the enemy strongholds, jurisdictions to for him to create strongholds. So those need to be torn down.
Amen. Good example, Mark. And we don't want our hearts to become callous, you know, toward the other person, which can happen if we just keep sweeping things under the carpet. Someone might say you keep sweeping under the carpet until it becomes a pile and you trip over it.
Yeah.
So to do it one day at a time, even if it takes some extra intentionality and discipline to relinquish and reconcile before the heads are on the pillow, that's much better.
Well, and this is what Jesus said in Matthew 18, right? Where he basically says, you know, to Peter, who says, how often do I have to, when my brother sins against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, which is just keep on doing it.
Wow.
And I'm grateful for that because that's what Jesus did for me and does for me. There is no, I'm glad there's not a line because I would have passed it a long time ago. And so I think we need to remember, but then I want to answer this because here is going to be the rebuttal of someone listening. I'm not Jesus. You're right. You're not, but he's in you. Mm-hmm. And we can't forget that.
Amen. Well, when we talk about relinquishing, and then we're going to talk about these other two aspects, the Lord was teaching me this when I was a pastor in Ontario, when I was dealing with some complex situations with in my own life and those that I was helping. And one man in particular remembered after years of stuffing resentment. Actually, he went to a hypnotist to try to forget being sexually abused, you know, by some men. And it came back like a horrific memory years later, and his wife called me that, you know, her husband was having a mental breakdown over this anger he was experiencing. And as I talked with him, he said, why should I forgive these people? They've never admitted it. They've never asked forgiveness. And I thought to myself, well, he's got a point there, but I know that his anger and bitterness and resentment is robbing him of freedom and tormenting him. Mm-hmm. So it was actually a short time after that the Lord blessed us with an invitation to a seminar by Audrey McRonald and another lady called Hope for the Abused. And so I saw that event, and I asked this man to come with me because I knew I needed more wisdom on it. So he attended with me, and Audrey McRonald describes that she was a victim of sexual abuse growing up, but she harbored that. And when she got counseling, it was more secular counseling of like just kind of be in control, be more assertive, and resolve it more through humanistic means. But she mentioned in her testimony that one time the bitterness got so bad that we would say the enemy got so much ground that she almost committed suicide with her children in the car.
Wow.
And when that temptation occurred to her, it like shocked her out of her stupor of resentment. And she went to a Christ-centered counselor that explained the concept of relinquishing, that it, even if that perpetrator never accepted responsibility, never owned it, never asked for forgiveness, Audrey, you can be free by relinquishing. And she mentioned that she did that. She was set free. She referred to material such as the Freedom of Christ material from Freedom of Christ Ministries. And then as I thought further about what they taught, you know, I liked to use that alliteration to use these other terms, but just real grateful for Audrey's testimony that really brought clarity about even if you can't intentionally reconcile with someone, you can relinquish and be free.
That's so true. Well, we're going to come back to that because I want us to close the podcast with some practical ways to relinquish, but let's move to the second dimension. So we relinquish the offenses to God. That's vertical. Right. Now we're going to move to a more horizontal where we talk about reconciliation.
So if relinquishing has to do with my relationship with the Lord, where I relinquish and cast my burden on him in terms of letting go of resentment and bitterness, reconciliation is between you and that other person, you and the offender, you and the person that has caused you grief. And here, ideally, we see in Matthew chapter 5, you know, if a person goes to worship the Lord and remembers that someone has a complaint against them, they were offended, that they should actually pause, you know, leave their sacrifice. This is still temple terminology here in Matthew chapter 5. Take the initiative to go and be reconciled. You refer to the Gospel of Matthew earlier, Mark. Matthew 18 is the opposite scenario, where someone has been offended and they need to go to that person and say, do you realize, you know, that this grievance happened? I was offended. And ideally, Mark, the person in Matthew 5 and the person in Matthew 18 should be both on the way toward reconciliation. And that's when we might say that the offender says, you know, I did it, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And then you faint, and then some smelling salts are administered, and you, and then you say, yes, I will. And so you shake hands, so to speak. So that's reconciliation. It's reconnecting the relationship with that other person.
So the second sermon I ever preached, I was in Rockwood, Tennessee, and I was preaching on this very topic. If you have something against someone else, you know, you should leave the altar, go to that person. As I'm preaching, now remember, this is my second sermon. This woman gets up from the very back of the church on the opposite end, starts walking toward me. I have no clue what to do, but she gets to the front and then doesn't come to me on the stage. She goes to a woman who is sitting on the front row and literally starts confessing how she has been gossiping to her, saying all these things, and not whispering. I mean, she is confessing to this woman. Second sermon. I'm like, do I continue to preach? Like, what in the world happened? Everyone in the church, the small church, everyone knew what was going on. That's why the woman was, one woman is in the front left, the other is in the back right. And as soon as they both hugged, literally came to the altar, started praying, the whole church came and started praying. It's the power of forgiveness. And I will never forget that, because I really don't remember that sermon. I just remember that moment, and I'll never forget it because it was the power of forgiveness.
What an example, Mark, of revival happening. The Holy Spirit using the word preached and the person responding. That's exactly how it should happen, where there is that reconciliation.
And not just from people who you like. I think we also have to point out, and this is hard, and I tell people this in sermons sometimes, there are certain things in the Bible that Holy Spirit asks us to do that if I could just be honest in my flesh, I don't want to do it. And you mentioned this here in, you know, again in Matthew 5, when Jesus says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And you say this, and then I wrote Holy Spirit underneath it. So you said, enemies are people you can't trust, but still need our expressions of kindness. And I think you would also say here, and our forgiveness. Without Holy Spirit, there is no way I can do that.
Right.
I don't even want to outside of Holy Spirit. And I think this is where it gets hard, right? Because sometimes the forgiveness is between friends and we want there to be forgiveness. But sometimes we've been hurt by people and we do not want to forgive them. We want revenge. We want to hurt them more than they've hurt us. And that's where this gets really difficult, and why I said at the beginning, you without Holy Spirit, you can't do it.
And that example, Mark, is helpful to distinguish that there are times where we relinquish, but the other person refuses or does one not want to acknowledge the need to reconcile. And so in that case, we're suggesting, our Lord says, you know, love your enemies, someone mm-hmm. you maybe can't trust, but, you know, if your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink, and it shouldn't be poisonous. So there are times where all we can do is the relinquishing part and be kind and pray for and do our part, you know, to let the person know that we want to reconcile. Ideally, though, if there is mutual reconciliation that can open the door to a potential third dimension.
Yeah, which is restoration.
So restoration would be after I've been reconciled with that other person, then over time, with healthy communication, with love, then the fellowship can improve. And as you mentioned before, trust, the trust can also improve. And giving a marriage example, I mentioned a husband offends his wife and so forth. There needs to be, on the wife's part, relinquishment. On his part, there needs to be reconciliation in terms of repenting, admitting what happened, and asking for forgiveness. And as there's mutual forgiveness expressed, then we would call that reconciliation. But then will the husband be accountable? Will he demonstrate that kindness and consideration over time? John the Baptist, when he preached repentance, he said, do works that exemplify and demonstrate repentance. Mm-hmm. And so there are times, Mark, where all that we can do is relinquish. Hopefully that will be followed by reconciliation, but sometimes that's as far as it goes. Mm-hmm. Maybe the person's not actually in our life. You know, we may meet them and there's kind of a shaking of hands, but they're not in our life, or the person has died or something else. But when there is a safe, ongoing relationship with kindness, communication over time, then the fellowship improves, the quality of the relationship improves, and the trust improves, which is God's ideal for marriage, for example.
And I like the way that you say that, because you mentioned there could be an instance where maybe restoration is not going to happen. Maybe someone has been abused by someone. They have now relinquished that. Maybe there's even been an attempt for reconciliation, but maybe there's not going to be restoration, because even though the person maybe has admitted to or not admitted to what they've done, that relationship still isn't in a place where that person needs to have a relationship with the person who has hurt them, right?
Right. So it reminds us of Romans chapter 8, where it says, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Mm-hmm. So some people will not accept responsibility or repent. Others will kind of give it lip service, but there's no evidence of a nurturing, safe relationship that continues. So we just need to have wisdom.
Yeah.
Again, agape love, unconditional love is appropriate, but that is going to be demonstrated in different ways and different contexts. Mm-hmm. Our Lord had compassion for the multitude, but he invested his time in the disciples. On the other hand, those the religious leaders who were hostile, who were trying to plot his death, you know, he would prophetically warn them of the consequences to come. So obviously there were different expressions, you know, of his ministry, where in some cases the loving thing to do would be the shock treatment of warning them, mm-hmm. Of the consequences of their actions. So we need tough love and tender love. So even when there's not reconciliation or restoration, we still need to be godly and kind in how we relate to people.
Yeah, thank you for mentioning that verse in Romans, because I think there has been one of the misconceptions of forgiveness is, for example, let's say a woman who's being abused, and I've seen, unfortunately, the results of this, is that, well, if you've forgiven, then you got to go back home. But then the abuse continues and continues and continues. But then the lady is basically, I don't know what the word is, but shamed to say either, oh, you haven't forgiven because you haven't gone back home, but she can forgive and not go back home for safety. And that doesn't mean that that's going to how it's going to be forever, but it may mean that's how it is on Wednesday. And so I love that you said that, as much as it depends on you, because there's also another party involved and you have to have wisdom.
I think some pastors are naive about expecting a wife who has been, for example, physically abused. Maybe she separates, they go to one marital counseling session, and the pastor might say, all right, submit to your husband, go back. Well, that's a very personal decision, depending on the circumstances, what is going on, and the sincerity of reconciliation and the potential of restoration. So we need to really tread cautiously, pastoral counselors, and recognize that these are decisions that require the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and really sensitivity and even education on the part of the caregiver, so that we don't push people in a legalistic way toward going beyond what is appropriate at that stage.
Yeah, and if I could challenge maybe some of the pastors that are listening, please don't let your pride make you say something that you shouldn't say. It's okay to understand you don't know what to do. Refer them to someone who can help. Send them to us at Grace Fellowship. Send them to, you know, someone who is trained to help handle situations like this. And don't just say, oh yeah, well, submit and go back, because we've all read the papers of women, especially, who've gone back and then they're hurt really bad or even killed. I know that doesn't happen all the time, but it shouldn't happen at all. And so we can't use the Bible as a weapon.
So two of our themes in this conversation is the need for wisdom and the need for enablement. The enablement needs to be the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory, the ultimate forgiver, but also the wisdom of distinguishing what we're calling relinquishing, which is between us and God, letting go of the bitterness, reconciliation, where we hopefully have a mutual apology and acceptance, and then restoration, the potential of that quality, that relationship improving. And an analogy that might help is the idea of a drawbridge. If you picture a bridge over over a river, and sometimes there's shipping lanes, and so the drawbridge splits in the middle, and each side goes up so the ship can go through. So imagine that a breach in a relationship pictures the two sides of a drawbridge going up. Well, friends, when we relinquish, then it's like our side of the bridge goes down. We are willing to reconcile. And if the other person accepts responsibility, there's an apology, we extend forgiveness, it's like then the other side of the bridge yeah. goes down. That's like reconciliation. So then I would suggest that restoration is the traffic going across that bridge where there is that mutual fellowship and relationship building. So that's another way of looking at the three aspects.
That's good. Let's go back to relinquishment, and let's talk about some practical steps for relinquishment of wrongs. This list will be available. I'm going to put a link to this article in the show notes so that you can see it. But I have some questions for each of these because I think it'll be helpful for our listeners. So the first one that you say is prayerfully list those you have not fully forgiven. So my question is, why make that list?
Well, we point to Psalm 139, which has the prayer, "Search me, O God." And so it's like a divine x-ray machine where we're saying, "Lord, search my heart." And in order to be thorough in this process, we do need names. And so the Holy Spirit brings a person to your mind. It's helpful to write that name down. One person I helped, I think, had 70 names after after praying through this for a day or so before we went forward. So it may surprise us to see maybe a situation from years ago might be a name on the list, or it might be as recent as yesterday. So we do believe it's helpful to start at that point where we just say, "Lord, search my heart." I'm not trying to create issues that are already, you know, taken care of. On the other hand, if I need to do more forgiveness activity, I want to fully cooperate, you know, with your goodwill in this situation.
Yeah, that's so good. And you're right. We tend to only think about what's happened in the last little bit. We don't tend to go back in time and think about 20 years ago, is there someone that I haven't forgiven? And I've been carrying the weight of that bitterness around for all of these years. The next one you say, name by name, recognize that the incidents or categories that should be relinquished. And as I was thinking about this one, I actually was thinking about a personal thing that you helped me with. And, you know, I have some incidents in my past that have brought about a lot of pain. You know, last fall, you and I were having this conversation because I had said to you, you know, I'm going to be faced with this individual again, and I have forgiven them, but there's something going on here. And you led me to the 7 Steps of Freedom with Dr. Anderson. But one of the things, and I think maybe that's what you're talking about here, but it wasn't just the issue of forgiving the person. I had done that years ago. What I had not done and what was causing some issues within my life was the things that said individual had taken from me. And so I think that's important too, not just forgiving the person, but then also maybe the innocence or whatever that could be around that.
It's helpful to have a prayer partner. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. And it says that we are believer priests in 1 Peter chapter 2. And that means that we not only intercede for others, but we can minister to one another. So ideally, you would have a prayer partner that would be there to support you so you could process your emotions and things. And so that example you gave, Mark, where the name is one that you've dealt with, but then the Lord shows you, well, there's some aspects of this hurt that are still kind of infected and need to be disinfected or relinquished.
Yeah.
And so it's helpful to go name by name and just say, Lord, show me what aspects of this grievance, are holding me back here so I can process it. And sometimes that's talking about what happened. And it may not be incident by incident, it may be a pattern, of issues. If you're talking about a parent, for example, there are no perfect parents. Maybe we need to forgive our father or mother. Mm. And we're not going to think of every instance, in our upbringing, but we would talk about a pattern of behavior and relinquish that to God. So having a prayer partner really helps to be more thorough.
Yeah. Because maybe the hardest part is the next one, face the pain involved. Because hiding your head or putting your head in the sand is not going to make it go away.
The Bible talks about forgiving from the heart. So we would say it's helpful to say, Lord, this person did this grievous thing to me, and it made me feel shamed or abandoned or hurt or stained or whatever. And so getting to the emotional core really helps us to be more thorough in relinquishing as well.
Yeah. And this next one helps with that. You say, entrust each case to God, knowing he has seen it. That's important. But even... and will judge righteously. That has brought me a lot of comfort. Because in my flesh, as I mentioned, I want to get revenge. You hurt me, I want to hurt you back. These are those cases where it's almost like you want to go back to the Old Testament, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But really, when you understand that Christ has seen what has happened, whether what you're dealing with right now is big, small, or anywhere in between, he has seen it, and he is going to do something about it. Mm-hmm. I think our issue is we're not patient. We want it to be immediate. But thank you, Jesus, that you don't do it immediately, or I would be in deep trouble because of the sin that I've committed. And so that has just brought me comfort, knowing that just because he didn't do it immediately, and I'm glad he doesn't because that would affect me in other ways of life, but he is going to righteously judge the sin that has been committed and the wrongs that have been committed to me.
And there's something in our awareness as those made in God's image that do see a need for justice. And so that's part of the challenge of this whole topic of forgiving. So we're not saying that we're ignoring what has happened. The Seven Steps material from our friends at Freedom in Christ Ministries uses the concept of letting someone off the hook. Someone might say, well, It's not fair that I let them off the hook. And then the reply is, well, that's the point. If you don't let them off the hook, you're still hooked to them. Mm. But when you relinquish, using our terminology of relinquishing, they're still on God's hook. And so there's still an accountability to God and sometimes even to the legal system if it was a crime.
Yeah, because the next step is release any rights to revenge. Romans 12:17 says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, you mentioned this, live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
So our kindness, we've talked about, even when there's no reconciliation, to be kind, the Bible says it's like putting coals on a person's head. It hopefully will sensitize their conscience when they see supernatural kindness coming their way.
Now, here's one that I think needs some discussion. Accept any inevitable consequence of the wrongs. Another misconception, John, that people have and why they don't want to forgive is they say, if I forgive them, I'm saying that what they did is okay. Or I'm just, you know, like you said, I'm sweeping it under the rug, or I'm giving an excuse. I think it's important that people understand you forgive. The consequences, though, are still going to happen and should happen. So if you do something bad to me and it's against the law and I forgive you, you still have to pay the consequence of breaking the law. That's not on me. That's between you and the law. My responsibility is just to forgive.
And it's helpful to be aware of the ripple effect, you know, of that hurt, that offense, and to face it. That helps us to relinquish more completely. But also, again, thinking about the alternatives, what are our options here? Well, one, it may seem too simplistic to say, I need to relinquish even though there's ongoing consequences. But if we refuse to relinquish, then we're still living with the consequences, but with the added burden of bitterness. So really, what's the better scenario? To live with the consequences with resentment and a lack of freedom in Christ, or do we live with those consequences, trusting God's grace and trusting Romans 8:28 that he'll somehow overrule it for ultimate well-being if we forgive?
Yeah, and then verse 29, to conform us into the image of Christ.
Right.
You know, you're talking about that. I was thinking about years ago, we had a horrific murder in our city where a young girl and her boyfriend it was terrible. I don't even want to get into the details. But I remember watching the news, and you know, this was a big deal for our city. You know, we don't live in a big city. And the father, he was as red as you could just imagine. I mean, you could just tell his anger. And I remember even wondering, like, is he going to try to jump over the bench and do something to the people? Because they caught all the people who had done it. You know, years after their conviction, I heard that he was traveling at churches and speaking. And I thought, that's interesting. But I found out he had was traveling to talk about forgiveness. And he said, I had to forgive them. And not just because of all the things we've been talking about, all that's true, but he said, the bitterness and the anger was killing me. And he even talked about and showed pictures of his face being red, blood pressure being high, having heart issues. I mean, for him, forgiveness saved his life. But then also, can you imagine all of the people who hurt him? That's the power of Christ. Because you and I are both fathers. The thought of someone not just hurting our kid, but viciously murdering our child. Again, that type of forgiveness is you participating and cooperating with Christ. And so I just wonder, too, how many people are having some physical issues that are a spiritual issue that's all out of unforgiveness and bitterness.
Like in the wheel diagram that we've talked about before and we use, when there's turmoil such as anger and unresolved bitterness in the soul, it does spill over in a toxic way and contribute to stress-related health problems. So it's not only glorifies God when we relinquish, but it contributes to our psychological and physical health.
Yeah. The next step is be willing to reconcile. We've talked about that one. I think that's important, that you need to be willing to reconcile.
Yeah, whether we're the one sinned against or the one who sinned, or we own our percentage, as we've suggested. The analogy of the drawbridge, our side of the drawbridge, you know, mm-hmm. is coming down. We're praying for and hoping that there can be reconciliation.
Yeah. Next step, accept God's compensating grace, which is sufficient. That's so powerful, right? In our weakness, he is made strong. His grace is sufficient for every single situation.
That is such an amazing consolation, isn't it? Where Paul, when he lists many of the afflictions he went through, for example, in 2 Corinthians, where he was stoned. You're like, you and I are reading the book of Acts right now, stoned in Lystra, left for dead. Mm-hmm. And yet he continues to minister. And because he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he does forgive people who flogged him and stoned him and left him for dead. And those are dramatic examples where God's grace was sufficient for Paul, as 2 Corinthians 12:9 describes.
Mm-hmm.
And it's sufficient for you and me as well.
Amen. Well, the last one, and I love it, document this process and declare it done if the enemy brings it to mind again.
Yeah. So we are to submit to God and resist the devil. And so part of our submitting to God is to say, yes, Lord, you've called me to forbear and forgive, and I'm trusting you to do that through me. And we're suggesting being thorough in a Freedom in Christ kind of prayer session where we name by name, as the Lord leads, situations that come to your mind, and we express the emotional consequences. We're willing to deal with the circumstantial consequences, as we've said. And then when we say, yes, as an act of my will, I may not feel like forgiving, but it's a choice, a faith choice I can make. To God, I entrust this to you, and then I'm trusting in your grace to be sufficient. And so it is a process, but we come to that point of saying, okay, Lord, amen. Mm-hmm. And so we call that declaring it done. So Corrie ten Boom, a great hero in terms of the story of the hiding place during World War II and her ministry after World War II of proclaiming reconciliation to the nations, describes that when you forgive someone, it's like a church bell. If the church bell has been rung repeatedly, a person may let go of the rope, but it may clang a bit, you know, and then still swing for a while. And so we may declare it done, but that doesn't mean emotionally we're going to be all fine and totally at peace. There may be that swinging of our emotions as these things come to remembrance, but we need to beware, friends, not to let the devil reinfect our wounds to say, yeah, hey, don't you remember that happened? We need to say, Lord and I have dealt with that. You know, it's taken care of.
That's powerful. And the power to forgive by grace comes from Christ. And in him, 1 Corinthians 2:16, you have the mind of Christ. Philippians 4:13, you have the strength of Christ. So no one is saying to you today, you have to try to figure out how to forgive this person. It is by grace, through faith, in Christ, through Christ. Holy Spirit power. That's how you do it.
One of the real tests for me in this topic was when I heard from our daughter Sarah that she had been assaulted in her teenage years, and she waited about a decade to confess that to my wife and I. And I said, why didn't you tell us? She said, the young man said that he would kill our family if I reported him to the police. And so we look back and see the consequences in her life where she turned to unhealthy ways of coping. And so for me to think back and think of the damage that was done by that young man, it is something that by God's grace, Lynn and I have had to relinquish. Mm-hmm. But God's grace has been sufficient. I don't know the person by name and have not had contact with him since those years, so it hasn't gone toward reconciliation or restoration, but there's the relinquishment. God has brought healing. Amazing example from the book of Genesis that inspires us all is Joseph, you know, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, and eventually they recognize what they have done, they're reconciled with Joseph, and even after their father Jacob dies, they're thinking, oh, now we're in trouble. Joseph is going to take revenge. And he said, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good.
Right.
God providentially used this to make me prime minister of Egypt so I could lead in this famine relief, you know, if I can paraphrase. So the same God who overruled all that happened to Joseph, friends, can overrule whatever happened to you and me. As Mark said from Romans 8:29, it's about being conformed more and more to the image of Jesus.
And you said here in the article, no one deserves forgiveness. And that includes you and I. Forgiveness is a deliberate act of love, mercy, and grace. Forgiveness is a decision to not hold something against another person despite what has been done to you. And then earlier you said, we don't forgive because we are a loving and forgiving people. We forgive because we have been loved and we are forgiven. I just think that's so important.
And friends, when you and I relinquish and move toward reconciliation and restoration, it is such a testimony, isn't it, to the Spirit of God, the grace of God. And when we read the book of Acts in chapter 7 about Stephen and his tremendous witness for the gospel, God's even doing miracles through Stephen, they arrest him. And we have kind of an Old Testament survey of him giving a sermon to the religious leaders. But when he challenges them and rebukes them for their unbelief, they go into a rage, don't they? Mm-hmm. And they actually kill him.
Yeah.
And they stone him. But what does Stephen say as his life slips away? You know, don't hold this sin, you know, against their charge. And he actually sees a vision of heaven's open and Jesus standing there to welcome him. We might say, how can that happen? How can someone verbally, audibly forgive some people who are actually killing him? Only Christ in him, welcoming him, and in him through the Holy Spirit can do that. And Mark, I can't help but wonder if young Saul, who was guarding the coats of those doing that dastardly act of martyrdom, was impacted, you know, by that witness.
No doubt he was. No doubt. Well, John, it's usually at this time that we have a glimpse of grace. I know we've used several already, but what do you have for us today?
Well, last night we had a Zoom coaching meeting for those who are in the certification process, and one of the retired pastors who is not only in the Exchange Life counseling track, Mark, but is in your track of life coaching, testified of a situation recently of a couple in a marital crisis, and they came to him for some intensive help. And first day he met with them, he heard what they were going through, and he led them through the message of what we call the wheel in line message. And they recognized that it wasn't primarily about their marriage. It was about whether they were living a self-centered life or a Christ-centered life. And he showed them the truths of their union with Christ, the truths that we celebrate here on the podcast. And by the end of the first extensive day, there was repentance on both sides.
Wow.
And then the next day, further teaching about it. So he was just describing last night a testimony of how there can be gridlock in a marriage, but in a matter of a day or two, there can be a breakthrough when we take ownership of our percentage, that we realize that that to the extent that my self-life, you know, is in the way, it's going to contribute to marital conflict. But if we repent and let Christ be our life, then that supernatural love, that the ultimate forgiver who died for the sins of the world, lives in us and can live through us. And I just rejoice at that testimony just from last night about the breakthrough in this marital counseling situation.
Amen. Well, so good. Thank you, John, for this conversation. And in closing, I would love to invite you to think about something, to pray about something. So John and I are planning out 2025. It's crazy to think about. It's almost 2025. But one of the things that we love to do is to bring our seminar to you. And you have heard us talk about our seminar, which is an all-day training session where we really walk you through a lot of the aspects of Exchange Life and counseling. It is an all-day event. And one of the things we love to do, though, is actually go on the road to different places where a group of people, you know, maybe they can't come to us, but they can get us to them. And so if you're interested in hosting a seminar in 2025 for your church or for a group of people, please reach out to us at hello@gracefellowshipinternational.com.
And Mark, especially if they are living in Hawaii, I think they really need to reach out
Hawaii, Fiji, Ireland. That's still my
Ireland.
It's my dream destination.
We do have friends in the Emerald Isle who appreciate this message, so that's a possibility.
Please invite us. Let me close with this quote you have here at the very end of the article. I think it's so great. We cannot avoid living with the consequences of others' sins, but we can and should live with these consequences redemptively. Walk with God, not in the bondage of bitterness, but in the freedom of forgiveness.
Thank you for listening to Glimpses of Grace. We pray today guided you into a more complete and victorious identity in Christ. If you would like more information about Grace Fellowship International, please visit us online at www.gracefellowshipinternational.com. If you would like to contact us, please send us an email, hello@gracefellowshipinternational.com. We hope you have a great day.